but all the reading we'll do tonight. But there'll be other verses they'll want you to jot down and read at your leisure. Jeremiah 31 and 31. I'll read slowly because this is a wonderful passage. This is the new covenant. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will, and it's nice to underline those two words, I will, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And I want you to notice the house of Israel, not made with Gentiles, and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant, and now it's the Mosaic covenant, not according to the Mosaic covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out to the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, they sure did. They broke the law, although I wasn't husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. He's speaking in the future. After those days, saith the Lord. Nice to notice that the Mosaic law was broken, and it terminated when the seed, Christ, came. And Christ was the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So the covenant with Moses is not included in the covenant we're speaking on, because they were conditional. That was a conditional covenant, dependent on the people to obey. If they didn't obey, they didn't get the blessing. But the covenants we're taking up tonight, God's covenants, are unconditional. And that makes a big difference. We'll read again verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. No time in the world's history, since the world's been populated, could this be said of any nation. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves are off roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Now notice it. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, and you can't do that, there I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Chapter 33, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should be not be a day and a night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Verse 25. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinance of heaven and earth, if they fail, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob, and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return, and have mercy on them. God is making his covenant. He's using an emphatic I will. And he said, even though the ordinance of heaven should fail, if the stars, the moon, and the sun should all be dislodged and pass away, then he said, my promises will fail. He said, if you can number the sand of the sea, if you count the stars of heaven, then he said, if you can do that, then my promises will fail, my covenant will fail. Well, you can number them, so his covenant will not fail. How forceful, how strong is make God is in making these covenants that we've been speaking on. A divine covenant is a sovereign disposition by God wherein he establishes a pact, a contract, a covenant obligating himself that it will not fail and nothing can change it in time. He says, I will, and God means exactly that. Now these covenants, four of them, are made to the Jews. Abraham, we noticed that this morning, the covenant to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17, 7 to 13. The covenant concerning a land and a seed. The seed ultimately was Christ. Of course, he included the seed, the children of Israel. And he said, a covenant also concerning the land of Palestine, where that nation will abide in peace with no enemy. That hasn't come yet. At no time in the history of the Jewish nation has it been in the land of Palestine at peace without any enemies. It knew nothing but war and conflict ever since it began. They didn't even drive out all the inhabitants of the land when Joshua divided it unto them. So he's referring to the future in this case. The Abrahamic covenant concerning a seed that ultimately was Christ, and also to a seed, a nation, in the land, and blessed. And that'll be the millennium. Then again, he made a covenant to David, and I'm not going to read David's covenant. It's a beautiful covenant over in 2 Samuel, chapter 7 and verse 13. Verses 7 to 13. And God is making a covenant with David. He says, David, the time's going to come when your son and your Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ was David's son by lineage, but he says your Lord too, he's your Lord, he shall sit upon the throne of Judah forever. God made that promise. It hasn't been fulfilled yet. Then when you come to this covenant here, the new covenant, it's given to Jeremiah. In each case, it's given to Jews, Abraham, and confirmed to Isaac and Jacob, given to David, and given to Jeremiah. These are wonderful covenants. In other words, these covenants have to do, and they're concerning with one nation forever, one land forever, one king forever, one throne forever, one kingdom forever, and one covenant forever, and one eternal blessing forever. These are the covenants that God has made in the past. Man has failed. Abraham failed. Isaac failed. Jacob failed. David failed. Jeremiah failed. Only one didn't. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why God could make an unconditional covenant with Jesus Christ that all these things be fulfilled. And they will be. Time moves slow according to man, but 1,000 years is but a day with God. God's wheels turn slow, but they turn sure. We think these are momentous moments or hours in the next 24 hours. The whole world will be looking on, watching. It's very insignificant with God. Because I don't think God has a thing to do with it. I don't think God is paying much attention to it. The thing will fail. It's an agreement, a covenant made by men. And it won't last. It won't last. But here are covenants that will last because they're unconditional. They were made to Jews. Now, they weren't made to any other people. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem is the man that the Jews came from. Ham, the colored race, and Japheth, the Gentiles, and other sparks of the world. But God made promise to Abraham, and he was a descendant from Shem. Now, there were other nations in the world back at that time, many of them, and large nations. Why didn't God choose one of them? He didn't choose one of the descendants of Ham. He didn't choose one of the descendants of Japheth. He chose a descendant of Shem. God reminded Israel, he said, listen, I didn't choose you because you were a great nation. Listen to what he says over in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you. That's it. Strange, isn't it? Because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That's a remarkable statement. God didn't set his love upon you because you were great, powerful, intellectual. No. In the sovereign grace of God, God saw something in Abraham that he loved. He loved Isaac. He loved Jacob. He did. And he loved the people that came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made his selection, and God has the right to do that. He chose these three. But God, in his sovereign grace, did bless individuals, Gentiles. Take the case of Rahab. Rahab was a Gentile. She was in the land of Canaan, an enemy. But Rahab, she entertained God's spies. And through that experience, she hid those spies. She was putting her life in her own hands. She would have been killed as a spy had she been caught. But Rahab received the spies, and you read in Hebrews, by faith, Rahab. Here's a woman that had faith, not in the gods of the land where she lived, not in the gods and the idols of the people of Jericho. She heard about the living God. She heard about that God who had brought his people all through the wilderness. She heard about them coming up out of Egypt and crossing the Red Sea and through the wilderness. She heard of that God. And she believed that God. And here she's proving it. And so Rahab, an harlot, believed in the God of Israel. And her life was spared, and she's in the line leading to Jesus Christ. If you read Matthew chapter 1. Then you come to the case of Ruth, a Moabitess. She was a Moabite, one of the enemies of God. She marries a young Jew. And you know the story in the book of Ruth, how both of them died, the young men. Naomi was a godly Jew. She did backslide, no doubt about it. But nevertheless, she feared her God. And it so impressed Ruth. And she urged Ruth to go back and her sister to go on back to Moab. One of them went back, but not Ruth. Ruth says, entreat me not to leave me, nor to cease from following unto thee. For thy God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, shall be my God. Thy people shall be my people. Here is God's grace going over the wall from Judaism to embrace even Gentiles. Individual Gentile. And Ruth finds her way in her marriage to Boaz. She too is found in the royal line leading to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here is God in his monastery. Although in the major he's dealing with the nation of Israel, the Jews, yet the branches of blessing oft times run over the wall to those Gentiles
who would believe in the living God.
Furthermore, when you think of when John came, John the Baptist, who'd he preach to? Jews, the children of Israel. He didn't preach to Gentiles. John came preaching to the Jews, and he urged them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Even the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 15. Here is a Syrophoenician woman. She says, "Have mercy upon me, thou son of David." He said, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." What a rebuke to that woman who wanted her daughter healed. He said, "I'm not going to take the children's bread, the children of Israel, and give them to dogs like you, a Gentile." Strong language for the Lord Jesus to use, showing that he came for to the Jews. He came unto his own, and his own received not. These are remarkable statements. He came unto his own, but his own rejected him. They crucified him. Then, to as many, "My people have rejected me, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles." Now that's where John 3 comes in, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." When you come to the opening of the Acts, the gospel is to go out first, Jerusalem, right here, the heart of Judaism. Then Judea, the province, still within the embrace of Judaism. Then Samaria, half Jews and half Babylonians. But beyond that, the uttermost parts of the earth. God made promise to Abraham he'd be a blessing to all nations, eventually. But he began with the Jews. The first part of Acts, Peter is the apostle to the Jews. One place in the Acts, he wouldn't even fellowship with the Gentiles. The latter half of Acts, it's Paul, the chosen apostle to the Gentiles. Peter fades out and Paul comes in, showing God's reluctant to give up that nation he loved so much because of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. But those covenants God made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, and Jeremiah, have they been set aside, broken? No. God says, "I'm still going to fulfill those covenants. They're unconditional. I'm going to fulfill those covenants." Now, when you come to the church is neither Jew nor Gentile. On the day of Pentecost, and those who believe in God up until Pentecost were believing Jews. And from then on, whoever believed. The first part of the church age was practically all Jews. Then the Gentiles began coming in chapter 8, where you have the Ethiopian eunuch, and also Cornelius in chapter 10. But now, says Paul, we're neither Jew nor Gentile. God has done away with nationality. We're one body in Christ, neither Jews nor Gentiles. We're one body in Christ. Wonderful to be in that one body. And all who are saved are in that one body. Well, you notice these covenants that were not made to Ishmael. They were not made to Esau, the brother of Jacob. They were not made to the sons of Keturah. And she was Abraham's wife. These covenants were not made with them. They were made with Abraham. One man. His son Isaac. And then Jacob. None of God's covenants were made with a Gentile. Not one of them. Made only to Jews. Only believing Jews. Those who even may be Gentiles.
if they believe in the God of Israel, God in grace will bless them. There's no question about that. The land of Canaan, and that's the land that they're fighting about now, it's going to be inherited by one man. You know what I mean by the word inherited? Somebody's in the royal line and eventually they inherit the throne. Well, that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll give you a text for that. Read over, if you want to turn over to Galatians, I'll read some text to you. Galatians, chapter 3, verse 7. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen or the nations through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham the good news, saying, in thee, in Christ, shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. And read verse 15. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. No Gentile. He saith not, and to seeds, not to Israel, not to Esau rather, or Ishmael, nor the sons of Keturah, and to thy seed, and not as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ is going to inherit the throne of David. He's going to also be the king of Israel in the land in the day of the millennium. And that's when the new covenant and all its blessings will come into effect. And the only ones, whether they be Gentiles or Jews, if they're related to Jesus Christ, God can bless them. Otherwise, he can't. Here's the one person that's going to inherit the land, and all who are associated with him will be in the land as a nation on earth, or with Christ reigning over the land. These covenants haven't yet been fulfilled. As far as these relative to Israel is concerned, there are three senses in which one can be a child of Abraham. That's the natural lineage of Abraham, being one of the 12 tribes of Jacob. And today they don't know what tribe they belong to. There's not a Jew in the world could say, well, I'm of the tribe of Levi, I'm of the tribe of Naphtali, I'm the tribe of Asher. They don't know where they are. The Levites couldn't tell you they're from the tribe of Levi, and they were the tribe that helped at the altar. The Jews are so mixed up, dispersed and divided, they don't know what tribe they came from. That's how far the Jewish nation has gotten from God. Yet how wonderful that God knows those who fear him. But there's the natural lineage of Abraham, the 12 tribes. Then there's a spiritual lineage, and that's within the natural lineage. That is Jews who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They have believed. In fact, there are those who believed in the Old Testament. If you want that, I mentioned two or three of them. Read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and you have a whole list of those. When the nation was in idolatry, the nation was drifting from God, apostatizing from God, there were those individuals, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Moses, by faith, and all the rest of them, Jews. And there you have that mighty army of faith. And they believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you have them there in the Old Testament. And as we've already mentioned, when you come to the New Testament, you find, and they're only individuals. Here is Joseph and Mary. They were Jews. And Elizabeth. And Zechariah, her husband, mother and father of John the Baptist, they were Jews. They were blessed before Pentecost. You take the Hannas and the Simeons, the disciples, they believed in the living God. They saw the person of Christ. Here you find those spiritual Jews who are in the spiritual lineage of Abraham. They're related to Jesus Christ. And then you have the third class, and that brings in the Gentiles. Thank God we are in this lineage, the real true spiritual lineage of the person of Christ. We're not in the natural lineage, we're not Jews. We don't have any nationality. All we are, sinners saved by grace. We belong to God. We know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have Him in our hearts. We've got His nature. And therefore, we're the children of Abraham. By faith. It's all by faith. And we thank God for being in the church. And you can't get out of that church. You can't get out of that body. A lot of people think they can, but they can't. And we'll point this out a little later on. Once you are born again and you're in the body of Christ, if Christ could lose one of His members, He'd have a disfigured body in heaven. I can't find in my Bible where anyone who's in Christ, can you conceive of anyone who has trusted the blood of Christ and had all their sins forgiven, possesses everlasting life, a member of the body of Christ, being in hell? Never. Never. Once you're saved forever. You're one of that everlasting seed the Bible speaks of. These things are wonderful for those who want to believe. And I've given you the text over in Galatians that ought to satisfy anyone who wants to simply take the word and believe it. Now this prophecy, get over to Jeremiah. What a magnificent prophecy this is. But in these four chapters, and you couldn't read anything better than chapters 30 to 34 of Jeremiah. And in those chapters, you'll find the two words, I will, 50 times. 50 times, I will, I will, I will. Here is God declaring His determination to see something through. Man says, I hope. I might. I hope I can. God says I will. Carter, Begin, Sadat, they can't say I will unify all Palestine. I will bring peace to the Middle East. I will. They couldn't dare you. They can make promises, but they can't perform. God can make a promise and fulfill it. And He's going to do it. And 50 times in those five chapters, from 30 to 34, I will, I will, I will. And you'll find these words 58 times, thus saith the Lord, the word of the Lord came unto me. 58 times. How emphatic, how dogmatic God is in these covenants. His covenant with Abraham that had to do with the coming seed. His covenant with the land of Palestine. The day was going to come when they would come and will come when all Palestine will be inhabited by Israelites who believe in God. Yes, they'll believe. And all that land will be blessed by God and even beyond its reaches. And the people of Israel who live in that land will be blessed. They are the covenants made to Israel, to Abraham. And what He said to David. David, He said, there's going to be a man on your throne. Jesus Christ is on the Father's throne now. In the millennium, He'll be on David's throne. God made promise to David. that there would be his son, his Lord, who would be upon the throne of David. Can you conceive of the Lord Jesus Christ being on the throne of David in the millennium? That's a remarkable thing, isn't it?
My Bible says that.
And so you have these promises. I'm not going into the covenant with David. It's a lovely covenant. But then we come to this government, the covenant, or the new covenant, in this remarkable chapter. Seven times God says, I will, I'll do these things. And if you want a covenant that's conditional, all you have to do is read Deuteronomy chapter 28, and God pronounces a lot of curses, chapter 27 and 28. And you'll notice these expressions over in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He says, if thou wilt not hearken, all these curses are going to come upon you. But if you hearken diligently, you'll get these blessings. Now that is a conditional covenant. You've got to do something. You've got to obey God 100%, and if you do, you'll get blessed, and if you don't, you get cursed. Now, that's a conditional covenant, and man is lost under that covenant. That's a covenant of works. A lot of people say, well, all you've got to do is keep the commandments. Show me the man who keeps it. Only one person ever kept the Ten Commandments, and that's Jesus Christ. Nobody else ever has. You love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your heart, with all your soul? No, you don't. Only one did that. And if you're trying to get to heaven on the covenant of works, you can make a covenant with God, you're going to do this and you're not going to do that. That's a covenant of works. You're as good as in hell now. Lost. The only way you can be secure is to have a covenant that God made. And who does he make it with? He makes it with his son. And we'll point that out a little later on. Now notice this remarkable covenant. I want to say this too. The Gentiles had no part with those covenants. All they have to do is read Ephesians 2:12, and this is what it says. That at that time, referring to these Ephesians who were Gentiles, according to the course of this world, at that time he were... according to the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, at that time he was without God, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, without God, without hope in the world. That's Gentile. Strangers to the promises, strangers to the covenants, had no part in it. They were made to Jews. So that leaves the Gentiles out. As far as these covenants we're talking about, made to be Jews. It's very interesting in taking up the study of the Jews, the shepherds in Israel. They had three very strict and solemn covenants. Their covenants meant something to these shepherds. They were surrounded by enemies. One was what they called a friendship covenant. It was a covenant of drinking, be it water or wine. They would get together, and of course, sometimes you see them getting a glass of wine or something stronger and touching the cups or glasses, and then they drink. That was a very solemn thing to shepherds, and still is. They meet together. They know they've got enemies. One shepherd knows that his enemies are also the enemies of the other shepherd. They're after their sheep. So they can make a covenant. They get together and they drink water or they'll drink wine if it's got it. And they make what they call a friendship covenant. But there's another covenant they make, more solemn than that. It's the covenant of salt. What they do, the two sheep or shepherds, they take their sword and they tip a little salt on the end of that sword. And he holds it to the other shepherd and he takes that salt. And then the other one takes the salt off his sword. It's a covenant of salt. It means this. May we never use these swords against each other. Father, let us use these swords to defend each other and protect our sheep. That's a covenant of salt, and it's a very solemn covenant made by shepherds in the East. But there's another covenant. That's the one I want to emphasize. It's the covenant of blood. The blood covenant. I think many years ago when we did take up the 23rd Psalm, we mentioned this about the shepherds. How two shepherds met with their flocks of sheep. And this shepherd has his flock lying over here and the other there. And after a conversation, talking about each other, asking questions, they decide they'll enter into a blood covenant. They take a lamb and they'll divide it. They'll put one half of the lamb over on the table here, another half over there. And the lungs form at a little basin full of blood. And these two shepherds, they walked side by side in between those halves, and they dipped their fingers in the blood on either side. And they turn and they clasp each other with plain, blood-stained hands. And they make a statement like this. I swear in the name of the Almighty God that your enemy shall be my enemy. My enemy shall be your enemy. My friend shall be your friend. Your friend shall be mine. I defend your sheep as you defend mine. And they lock blood-stained hands with a firm grip. That's the most solemn covenant made by Egyptian shepherds, or rather, the shepherds in the East, a blood covenant. It includes the other two. Friendship, peace, now a blood covenant. That's the covenant that God speaks about. The God of peace that brought, God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. When God made that promise, that covenant with Abraham, he clarified that, and he endorsed that with a blood covenant. What did he do? You want to hear, read the story? It's over in Genesis chapter 15. God told Abraham to take a ram, a she-lamb, a she-goat, and he said, I want you to cut them into pieces and spread them out. And he did it. He also had a turtle dove and a young pigeon, but they didn't cut the turtle dove nor the pigeon. And a horror of great darkness fell upon Abraham. And there was a smoking lamp that passed between those parts. God is confirming this covenant. He's ratifying this covenant with blood. It was a blood covenant. These are solemn things when you stop to think of what God has done. He's ratified all his covenant that he's made with blood. God says, I'm going to give Abraham a son in his old age. And he did. He said, I'm going to make of that son a great nation. And he did. And through that son and the lineage that followed, my son is coming into the world. And he did. And that one is going to the cross and he's going to die. He's going to rise again. He's going to come for his people. He's going to come and establish his kingdom, disposing of all his enemies. And then he'll reign throughout the millennium. And then the new heaven and the new earth, it shall be forever. And God says, I'll ratify that by blood. No other blood save the blood of a sinless man, not an animal, but the blood of Christ. God has ratified all his covenant promises with precious, precious blood. He can't go back on it, and he won't go back on it. How safe, how secure the people are who are in these wonderful covenants. The Abrahamic covenant is literal and eternal. The Palestinian covenant, it will be literal. And God adds those words forever. And at the end of the millennium, when God sets up the new heavens and the new earth, within dwelleth eternal righteousness, the fruits of the millennium will pass over into the eternal state, and it will be forever and forever. The Davidic covenant, and now this new covenant. It's right in this chapter, if you want to look at the same verse 18 of chapter 34, you'll know what I'm talking about. Chapter 34 and verse 18, I think you'll find it. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant, which they had made before me when they cut the calf in twain and passed between the parts. Another reference to the blood covenant. And that's all God's interested in. He's interested in that one sacrifice, that blood covenant. His friendship, peace, everything depends upon the blood covenant that was executed by the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. What about this new? I want to say this. I don't want to get too lengthy. But if you notice when Abraham threw those animals and spread them out, and God passed between those parts as Abraham felt the horror of great darkness that fell upon him. It reminds you of the horror of great darkness that fell upon the Lord Jesus when he was on the cross and the sun refused to shine. And the darkness that descended on the Son of God for three dark hours, a horror of great darkness, fell upon Abraham and Abraham's seed, the Lord Jesus. And God passed between those parts. Was he clasping his son's hand, making a covenant? For God hath given him, Christ, to be a covenant for the people. That's the only one God could make a covenant with, because he was sinless and couldn't fail. If God made a covenant with you, you'd fail because you're a sinner. God can only make an everlasting covenant, a perfect covenant, when he makes it with a perfect person like himself, one who cannot fail. You notice how this covenant begins with a new mind and a new heart in verse 33. Then the forgiveness of sins in verse 34. Then the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in verse 33, chapter 31 of Jeremiah. And the will of God will be known. All shall know me. Wars will cease. That's mentioned over in Hosea 2:18. They'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning. They shall not learn war anymore. That'll be true in the millennium. And this everlasting covenant, it's forever. It's forever. What's going to be in the future for Israel is ours today by faith in Jesus Christ. The things that are mentioned here for a coming Israel can be enjoyed by us in this age of grace. Israel was cut off 1900 years ago. When the church is complete and Christ comes and takes the church to heaven, God's going back to the Jews. And that'll happen in the Middle East. And Israel, that little nation, the spotlight of the world now, she's going through her darkest days. She'll be reduced to her extremity. And that's when Christ shall come for her deliverance. And that'll be a happy day. And Israel shall be restored to her land. and Christ will be king. Israel shall not be the hinder nation, but the former nation. And Israel will be blessed, and all the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Jeremiah will be fulfilled literally when Jesus Christ reigns. Carried over into the eternal state, we entered into the spirit and principle of it today. For we as Gentiles who know nothing about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the flesh, we enter into these things. We know something of this, having our mind and heart affected, our thoughts now turned to Christ, our hearts now love him instead of hating him. Our sins are all forgiven. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we want to know and seek to know the will of God. And war shall cease. Do we know something of peace, deep peace? And this is forever. Those verses I drew your attention to about the ordinances of heaven and the sun and the moon and the stars, by what language God uses to back up his covenant. If you can break the whole fabric of nature's law and see them, if you can count the number of the stars and the sands upon the sea, if you can stop day and night, if you can bring a halt to all these things and prevent God from loving you, saving you, giving you eternal life. If you can do any of these things with the ordinances of heaven, then you can be lost. But if you can't, God stands on what he promises you do. God puts his very character on the line. And man cannot do these things, and you cannot break God's everlasting covenant. That's what he's talking about here. And he ends up with what I've just said. If you can count the number of the sands in the sea, if you can count the number of the stars, if you can stop the sweep of the heavens, if you can blot out the sun, the moon, the stars, if you can stop the night and the day and reverse the course of nature, then you can make me break my covenant. But seeing you can't do that, you can't change my mind, and neither will you prevent me from carrying out my word that he that hath the Son hath life, and I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my hand. I'm going to read these verses, John 6, 38 and 40 to close. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And in case they didn't get that, he goes over it again. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Did Christ do the Father's will? He certainly did. Is he doing it now? He is. Will he do it in the future? He will. Then my salvation is secure, and I can never perish. He said, I came down from heaven to do my Father's will, and this is my Father's will, that everyone who believes on me, I give everlasting life to, I'll raise them up at the last day. What a covenant God has entered into with his Son. And he goes on in 28 and 29, 27 and 9 of John 10, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. A covenant between the Father and the Son. At the cross, that dark, dark night, was the Father and the Son entering into a covenant? Was the Son saying, Father, and it was a blood covenant, Father, if everyone who believes on me, will everyone who believe on me receive everlasting life? Will they never perish? Are they eternally secure? Will I raise them up at the last day? The Father says, my Son, they will be saved if they believe on you. I will give them everlasting life. They shall never perish. You will raise them up at the last day. And they clasped, my sheep, I shall be thy sheep. Thy sheep will be mine. Thine enemies shall be mine enemies. Mine enemies shall be thine. Thy sheep are mine, and mine are thine. That's what you have in John 17. The Father gives to the Son, read it. He gives us to his Son, and the Son gives to us eternal life. That's God's covenant. It says that in John 6. He says, I came to do my Father's will, and my Father's will is that everyone who believes on me is going to receive everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day, and you can't annul it. It's through the blood of the everlasting covenant. How safe, how secure. The God of peace, who has brought again from the dead that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Friend, I couldn't be lost, and I never wanted to be. And I don't want to be. And I never will be. The only way I could be lost is for Jesus Christ to cease to do the Father's will. And he's not about to. That's how secure I am. He said to his Father, all that thou hast given to me I've kept. None of them is lost, save the son of perdition. And he wasn't mine to begin with. What security the child of God has. We can rejoice in the covenants made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we'll enter into a lot of it and enjoy those covenants when they're all fulfilled. When we will watch our blessed Lord dispose of his enemies in a day soon to come of the Armageddon and establish his people in the land and also set up his kingdom and reign for 1,000 years. That's glory for me, not to mention what's beyond eternity. You know Christ? If you do, you're rich. If you don't, you're miserably poor. Why don't you receive Christ and enter into this everlasting blood covenant? A covenant not purchased by works or church membership or baptism or anything like that. Not water, it's blood. That's what God emphasized. Will you accept Christ tonight? Will you trust him? Will you trust him now? Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus, we come to thee. We thank thee for thy word. We bless thee for the vast expanse of divine truth given to us in thy word. How happy we are that we can back up what we believe from Genesis to Revelation. Oh God, we thank thee for thy wonderful Son, thy wonderful salvation, and the wonderful security thou hast given to all those who have accepted the Lord Jesus. Bless thy word, save precious souls, and comfort thy people. We ask it in our Savior's name. Amen.